As Scott shared with you there already, we are in the book of Colossians again, and so hopefully you kept your place there in Colossians chapter 1. We're starting a series of messages. We actually began it last week, and the message title is Christ Preeminent, because that's really the message of this letter that Paul is writing here to the church at Colossae. I shared a few introductory thoughts last week, and I'll just kind of repeat some of those very quickly this morning. But this letter was one of four that Paul wrote from prison. He was imprisoned in Rome, and he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. He also wrote to the Ephesian church, the Philippian church, and then he wrote a specific letter to an individual, Philemon. These letters were all written approximately the same time, somewhere around 60 AD. This particular letter that we're looking at here, the letter to the Colossian church, was hand-carried by Epaphras from Paul's cell to the church at Colossae. And as we learned last week, Epaphras was the leader of the church. Maybe we could call him the minister of the church, but he's the one that hand-carried this letter. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he identifies the four C's of this letter. It's the city. And we talked a bit about the city last week. We said the city was kind of losing steam. It really wasn't as notorious as it had been before. And so it's a city on the decline. We also talked about the church, and we said this is a church that Paul had never visited. People say he didn't start this church, but instead his teachings started this church. And then Wiersbe mentions the crisis. And that really needs to be at the heart of all of these messages as we go through this series. The crisis is that there were new doctrines invading the church. The crisis is that these new doctrines, and we need to identify them as what they were false teachings. They're causing problems for this church. And then Wiersbe identifies the correspondence in this letter, and I said it a few minutes ago, it's written to talk about the supremacy of Christ or the preeminence of Christ. The thing we mentioned last week was that Christ needs to be preeminent, not just prominent. If Christ is prominent, then he's lowered to a level of everything else, but Christ needs to be made preeminent. Today's message on this theme of Christ preeminent, it's Paul's prayer for spiritual needs. If you think back a little bit to last Sunday's message, in the first several verses there, what Paul is doing is he's pointing out the good things about this church here at Colossae. They believe that Christ is preeminent, but the problem is that these false teachings are coming in and starting to confuse them. And so Paul is going to pray for the things that they need for the battle that lies ahead of them. Wiersbe put it this way: Paul knew a false teaching that was threatening the church, so he centered his praying on that problem. So as we look through these verses this morning, we're going to kind of focus on three main ideas. Paul prays that this church might be filled. And so we're going to look at what he prays that they might be filled with. He's also going to pray that they might be fruitful, that they might be productive, that they might do good works for the kingdom of God. And then he's going to pray that they would be assured and that they would be thankful, that they would be assured of those things that they already knew and that they wouldn't be led astray by the false teachings, but also that they would be thankful for all that God had done for them. So Paul prays that they would be filled. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 there in chapter 1, Paul writes this: "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I think it's great that as Paul continues with this letter, the first thing he did was he talked to the church about their good points, the things that they had come to know, the things that they came to believe. And then as we get into verse 9, he says, since the day we heard about you, since the day we learned that there was a church functioning and working and moving in Colossae, We've been praying for you. It's awesome to know that somebody's praying for you. And here's Paul, this apostle called by the will of God, saying to this church, I've been praying for you over and over and over again. He says, and when I say we, it's he and Timothy and others that are around Paul there in his prison cell. They are praying as a community for this church here in Colossae. And he says, we're praying that you might be filled with wisdom and understanding. Now, there's a lot of things in the world that we can be wise about. There's a lot of things in this world that we can come to know, that we can come to understand. But Paul's not just praying for any old wisdom or any old understanding. He is praying for spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he's praying that they might be filled with those things. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he says the word filled is key in this letter to the Colossian church. The word filled means to be fully equipped. So he fully equipped with wisdom, to be fully equipped with understanding. Now think about that in light of what we know. We know that false teaching is about to come into church, that it's already there knocking at the doorstep. And what he's saying is, I want you to be fully equipped with the spirit understanding that you need for the battle that lies ahead of you, because they're going to be battling false teaching. This word filled, it also means to be controlled by. What he wants the church there to be controlled by is spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. He doesn't want them to be controlled by the false teaching of the world, but the spiritual wisdom and the spiritual understanding that comes from the Word of God. We're going to see here that really that's going to be where Paul wants them to go back to. He wants them to go back to the Word of God, to what they know, so that they might be filled with this spiritual wisdom and this spiritual understanding. Wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Paul talks about it better. So as we continue through the letter, we're going to see it come up again, that he wants them to be wise. What did he want them to be wise to or wise about? The Greek word that's used here for wisdom, and I can't pronounce it, so I'm not even going to throw it out there, but the Greek word here is a Greek word that really kind of means super knowledge. He wants them to have super knowledge about the things of God and the things of God's Word. He wants them to have super knowledge about what God's will is for them in this church. Look, if you will, back to the book of Ephesians. And remember that the book of Ephesians, it's another letter. We call it a book because that's how we identify the Bible as being in books. But this is another one of those letters that Paul wrote from prison. This time, this one was written to the church at Ephesus. But we see a lot of similarities in these letters. They're not all, you know, using the same subject matter, the same theme, but we see some of the same ideas. To the Ephesian church, Paul talked to them about how they could come to know or to have spiritual wisdom. So in Ephesians 5, look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I want to pause there, because I want you to see that Paul, he wanted the church at Ephesus to not be foolish, to not pursue the foolish things of this world, but he wants them to be wise in spiritual things. And that's really the same thing that he's talking to the Colossian, or that he's praying for the Colossian believers. He wants them to be wise in the Word of God and to avoid the foolish, false teachings of the world. He goes on here to the church at Ephesus, and he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I think we can identify with that, the evil days that are around us. This isn't something that just happened this week. It's something that's been going on for centuries, that the days are evil. Paul says in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we all say, well, boy, I'd like to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, Paul's going to give us insight here as he writes to the Ephesian church, as he writes to the church at Colossae. As he writes, he's going to give us wisdom and insight, understanding and knowledge about how we can know God's will. Verse 18, Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. We're not going to find the wisdom of God, the understanding of God at the bottom of a bottle. But he says, be filled by the Spirit. Where is it? How is it that we can come to know and have spiritual wisdom? How is it that we can come to know and have spiritual understanding? Paul says there in verse 18, to be filled by the Spirit. Let's go back now to the Gospel of John. In John 14, we begin to see what Jesus had to say about how we might know the will of God, about how we might be filled with this spiritual wisdom and this spiritual understanding. Paul wrote, and he said we need to be filled with the Spirit. In John 14, Jesus, he's speaking to his disciples, and you might say, well, I'm not a disciple. I'm not one of the 12. No, we're not, but we're followers of Christ, so we're disciples of him. So this word's for us too. In John 14, 26, Jesus began to lay out for the disciples, I'm not going to be here forever, but, John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now remember what we just read in Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the one the Father will send. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. When we're filled with the Spirit, when we allow the Spirit to do a work in us, we can have that super knowledge here that Paul's writing about, because it's knowledge that's not of our own. Have you ever had that experience where you remembered something in Scripture, you remember something you were taught years and years? It could be that the Spirit was moving in your life and pointing you in that direction, because that was the word, that was the memory you needed to have about what the Word of God said at that particular time. Jesus said the Spirit will come and bring remembrance to you. Jesus said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. What Spirit do we need to be led by? We need to be led by the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of this age, not the spirit of foolishness, but by the Spirit of God. And Jesus said that He would come and He would guide you into the truth. Warren Wiersbe said, Paul didn't encourage the Colossians and Jesus didn't believers to seeper into God's Word. Submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our life. And Paul is praying that this church at Colossae might allow themselves to do that. There's all kinds of false teaching that's trying to bombard them and lead them astray. And Paul is really praying, get into the Word. Allow that Helper that Jesus talked about to come and fill you with the things that you know. I like what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. You don't need to turn there because you know that verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we search out the Word of God, we can begin to have spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom that's not of our own. Paul prays for this church and he prays that they might be filled. Likewise, Paul prays for this church and he asks that they might be fruitful. Turn back now to Colossians 1 and let's look at verses 10 and 11. So Paul's praying, be filled. And now he turns his attention toward this church, praying for them that they might be fruitful, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Paul is praying that this church might be fruitful in work and knowledge. He's going to come back to the subject of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But he prays that they might be fruitful in their work. Now remember, church, we do not work for our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't work for our salvation, but we work because of our salvation so that other people might see Jesus in me. And Paul says, I pray that you might be fruitful in your work. Well, what's the work that Paul wants to see these Colossian believers accomplish? I'm going to call it spiritual fruit. He wants to see spirit fruit in their lives. Remember, one of the other letters that Paul wrote was to the Galatian church. And in the Galatian church, Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. He wrote about them putting aside the old man, and once they became new creatures, new believers in Christ Jesus, then they would put on the fruits of the Spirit. And there was a whole list. There was 8 of them, I think. And we looked at those last summer. And some of you are probably thinking, I don't really want to go back to those fruits again because some of them are pretty hard for us to think about. But look at the ones that Paul identifies here to the Colossian church. He wants them to be fruitful and to show patience. Oh, don't talk about that one this morning, Mac. I'm not. Paul is. Paul wants the church there at Colossae to be fruitful and to have long suffering. Well, I don't even like the sound of that word, long suffering. And then Paul wants them to be fruitful and to produce joy. Well, I'm not always joyful and I don't always want to be joyful. But Paul wants the church to show joy in the things that they do. Patience. Warren Wiersbe says, patience is endurance in action. And I don't know about you, but patience is one of those things that I just am not blessed with. And so whenever I hear about patience, I really don't want to hear about it. Whenever I have to preach about patience, I really don't want to preach about it because I'm not very good at it myself. But then I'm convicted. Look back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Patience is endurance in action. If you remember the outline of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 is that heroes of the faith chapter. And there we read about all those heroes of the faith that have gone before us and the things that they had to do. And so we read there about somebody like Abraham who was promised by God that he would be the father of many, many generations. And then he waited so long in his life before God gave him and Sarah a son. And then when God gave them that son, then God asked Abraham to lay his son down and take his life. And Abraham had to patiently endure. Over and over and over again. And Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with those people who had to patiently endure. And then we get to chapter 12, and here's where the conviction comes in, because I don't do very good with patience, and I don't like to think about the subject, but then the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we need to think back to those folks in chapter 11 and all that they went through, that great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're called to show endurance in the things that we must encounter and we must go through. Remember what patience is. Patience is endurance in action. And so it's almost like the writer of Hebrews is saying here, since you just read about all those in chapter 11 who went through the trials and the turmoils and the things that they faced, and they patiently endured, well, believer, you should follow their example. But the conviction doesn't end there, because then we get to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, and we're like, okay, Jesus, that's going to make us feel better. It's going to make us feel better, even if we have to practice patience. But the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's that word endure. Think about the endurance and action that Jesus showed Think about the patience that he had with those in his day when he was here on the earth. And think about the patience that he has with us today. And he did that for the joy of the cross that was set before him. Kind of should make us think a little bit differently about the subject of patience, because it says, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where Jesus today intercedes for me when I show that lack of patience. Paul says, I'd like you to be filled with spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and I'd like you to be fruitful in patience. Okay, we're past that one, so maybe we can exhale now. Oh, no, wait, the next one's long-suffering. And Warren Wiersbe says that long-suffering has to do with people. And I'm not going to ask you if you can, but I would imagine that everybody could probably raise a hand and say that there's at least one person in their life that they have to be long-suffering with. And so maybe it's kind of an extension of patience, where your patience is being tried, but then you have this long suffering where you have to just suffer long with this person that just seems to be like your nemesis. And then I could probably ask if you have more than one, and you probably could put both hands up and say, well, yeah, I have more than one of those. Let's look at what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, because he speaks to this. And we have to remember that in Colossae, the church there, it wasn't a building, the church was the people. And so as the people interacted with one another, you know, we don't always get along. We don't always agree with each other. But we're called to be long-suffering. And in Colossians 3, if you look at verse 12 there, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, now that's the believer, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And boy, there the conviction comes in again. Because we think about what Christ did for us, and the long-suffering that Christ had for me. And why wouldn't we extend that to other people? Why wouldn't we extend that even to those people that are false teachers? Because if Paul's praying for the church here that they would be long-suffering, he's asking them to do that not just for the believer, but for those that are unsaved, because they need our long-suffering as much as anyone. But especially among fellow believers, we should be long-suffering. Hey, people make mistakes. They mess up. They do things wrong. But we have to remember to look in the mirror, because we do too. And so Paul's saying, I want you to be filled with spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge and understanding. I also want you to be fruitful. I want you to produce the fruit of patience. I want you to produce the fruit of long-suffering. And I want you to produce the fruit of joy. And I like what Warren Wiersbe writes about this one, because he says, joy is something that the Spirit works in. Now, think about that for a minute. Joy is something that the Spirit works in. We don't always feel like being joyful. We don't always want to be joyful. Sometimes we want to drag our feet and our lips around, and we just want to pout, or we want to be angry. But Paul didn't say to the church, I want you to show the fruit of pouting or the fruit of anger. He says, I want you to show the fruit of joy. Look at what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 14. And boy, this is a passage. I spoke about this, I think, earlier this spring. But in Romans 14, verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The church in Rome was having a disagreement over what to eat and how to go about eating it. And Paul said, don't let that divide you. Don't let that divide you in any way, shape, or form. But he says to them, show righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. 19, therefore let us pursue things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Joy and showing joy to other people helps to build each other up. Anger and pouting and being upset with people, what it does is it drags both people down. This is a church that's facing false teachers. This is a church that needs to be united in that battle against false teaching. And Paul says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to show patience and long-suffering and joy to your fellow believers. Because what if somebody's led astray by false teaching? What do you want to do? You want to go club them on top of the head? Or do you want to be patient and long-suffering and show joy and try to bring them back and bring them away from that false teaching? That's what Paul's praying here that this church might have. If you look on there in verse 11 in Colossians 1, Paul comes back to the subject of knowledge. And remember how we gain our knowledge. We gain our knowledge more and more as we walk with Him, as we walk with Christ, our Savior, as we stay in the Word, and as we allow the Spirit to come and work inside of us. Paul had already prayed for their wisdom and understanding. He wanted them to be filled with wisdom and understanding. Now he's praying that they might bear fruit. And those aren't the easiest fruits to bear, and I'll be the first to admit that. Patience and long-suffering and joy. But he also wants them to continue to know, to grow in their knowledge of God, to avoid the false teaching, and to stay centered on what they already know. And then as we kind of get to the end of Paul's prayer here, now we're in verse 12 of Colossians 1, Paul prays that they would be assured and that they would be thankful. Let's look at those verses. Verse 12. In giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, pause. Think about what's happening here to this church. This is a church. Paul wrote about it. We looked at it last week. This is a church who made Christ preeminent. Christ was at the center of all they believed, all that they knew. And then the false teachers came in. And the false teachers, it's Gnosticism. We're going to talk more about that as we go through the letter. But the Gnostics tried to convince the Colossian believers that they really couldn't know Christ, that there was something more they had to do, that there was more they had to add to their faith and their belief. And after praying that they might be filled, after praying that they might be fruitful, Paul says, I want you to be assured of certain things. And church, this is something that we need to make sure that we're assured of today as well, because there's constantly false teachers, there's false prophets out there trying to convince believers today that they've not done enough. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Period. There's nothing more you have to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. You will be saved. And Paul wants the church here to be assured of the inheritance that they have. He wants them to be assured of their deliverance and their redemption. If you look back at those verses, 12 through 14, Paul talks about everyone. He says, you can be assured of your inheritance. What's their inheritance? Their inheritance is a home in heaven because they believed in Christ preeminent, that Christ was the Son of God. Paul called them qualified partakers. What qualified them? Something they did? No, it was what Christ did for them. So Paul said, your inheritance, it is assured to you. He says they've been delivered. They've been delivered from the power of darkness through the love of Christ Jesus, who, as we read about before, for the joy put before him goes to the cross. So they've been delivered. And Paul said, you can be assured of that too. And finally, he says, you can be assured of your redemption. The price was paid. The ransom was given. Christ's blood paid for you to be redeemed from your sins and entering into the kingdom of God. If you look at how Paul uses these words as he prays, he uses them in the past tense. He says that this church has been qualified, that they've been delivered, that they've been conveyed. Remember, none of this was because of anything that they did on their own, but it was because of what Christ did for them. Let's go back to the book of Romans one more time, and let's look at how Paul wrote this to the church at Rome and how he reminded them that the work was already done, that they could be assured. And for those things that they've been assured of, their inheritance, their deliverance, their redemption, for those things that they've been assured, they should be thankful. Paul, in Romans chapter 5, he wrote this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So it's already been done. It's already been taken care of. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation." The terminology is a little bit different. But what Paul was writing to the church at Rome was, look, you've received your inheritance, and you received it when you weren't even a son of God. You've been delivered by Jesus himself, and he has paid your ransom. And so Paul's prayer here, let's kind of put it all together. In the first part of chapter 1, he says, church at Colossae, these are the good things. This is what you believe. You believe Christ to be preeminent. Now Paul says, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to be praying that you might be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm going to pray that you would be fruitful in your work, that you would show things like love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering. And then he says to them, I want you to be assured. I want you to know what Christ has done for you. And then to offer up thanksgiving for that. As I thought about this prayer this week, I thought, wouldn't it be great if Paul could write us a letter? You know, because in this letter, you know, he said there that, you know, from the first day we heard about you, we began to pray. You know, what if we could get a law... What if we could get a letter from Paul like that today? And what if he said to us here at Pleasant Ridge, from the first time I heard about you, way back in the 1800s when Pleasant Ridge began, I began to pray for your fellowship. I began to pray for the believers there. And what might his prayer be for us? I think it would be for us that we would keep Christ preeminent. Because Christ needs to be above all things. And all that we do, we need to look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if Paul were to write to us, I think he would write to us about the spiritual needs that we have as we encounter false teachings. Because false teaching isn't going away. It's only going to continue to be more and more, and it's going to be more and more appealing as we get closer to the time of Christ's return. There's going to be all kinds of false teaching wrapped up in pretty packages to try to lead the church astray, because that's the only way that Satan can win. if he lies to us, if he deceives us. And so I think Paul would pray that we might be filled as a church today with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That we would be fruitful with those things that the world can see. That the world can see Jesus through us because we live differently than the world does. The world doesn't have patience. The world doesn't have long-suffering. The world doesn't have joy. But Paul would pray that we might have those characteristics so that others can see Jesus in us. I think that Paul would pray that we might be assured. Instead of questioning where we are in our faith, be assured of the things that Christ has done for us already. If we've called upon His name, if we've asked for forgiveness of sins, we are qualified partakers in the kingdom of God, and Paul would want us to know that and not to question what Christ has already done for us. And then I think if we could throw one more thing into this prayer, I think Paul would say to us, pray for others like I'm praying for you. We have a number of awesome prayers in the Bible that are given to us as an example. The one that comes to our mind most is Jesus in the Lord's Prayer when He taught His disciples how to pray. But here in this letter to the Colossian church, many people look at this letter and they say, this is an example of how we should pray for one another. And church, that's really something we should be doing. Our prayers shouldn't just be self-centered. Our prayers should be centered and focused on the church, the body of believers as a whole. We should be praying for one another to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. We should be praying for one another to be fruitful. We should be praying that others would be assured of their salvation and know that Jesus died for them and that it's all been paid. And so the challenge today is not just to read this prayer and say, that's great that Paul was praying that way for the church at Colossae. But the challenge would be to take this prayer and to make it a part of our own prayer life. Chuck Swindoll says this, do you wonder how to carry out strong and faithful prayer? And I think we would all feel that way. How can I be a better prayer, if that's a word? How can I pray better? Chuck Swindoll says these verses are a great model. Take this passage and pray through it. Take this passage and pray through it for yourself. That you might be filled, that you might be fruitful, that you might be assured and thankful. And then begin to pray for others. Because the challenges that each and every one of us face are challenges faced by the believer sitting in the pew next to you, sitting in the pew behind you, sitting in the pew in front of you. And if we could take one thing away from this prayer, Paul was praying for the spiritual needs of the church facing false teaching. And I encourage you and I challenge you to pray for the spiritual needs of other believers so that we might follow this example. Being filled, being fruitful, and being assured and thankful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the challenge that we find in its pages. And Lord, I thank You for the example of men like Paul, as he called himself an apostle by Your will. One who wrote letters for a church, my goodness, 2,000 years ago, but a letter that could be appropriate to the church today. Lord, help us to be reminded that in all things we do, that we would place You in a preeminent position. Lord, so often we get focused on what we want from certain things, but Lord, help us to remember that whatever we do as a church, it should be about putting You at the center of all that. In making You preeminent. But Lord, we also pray that you might just take this prayer that we've been given here, this prayer that's been preserved for us, and use it as an example of how we can pray for one another. Lord, in the church today, we need the prayers of each other. Lord, we need today to know that people are praying for us, just like Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He wrote and he told them very clearly, I pray for you day in and day out. And Lord, help us to pray for one another. To pray that our fellow believers might be filled with your wisdom and your understanding. Might be fruitful in the spirit fruit and the things that reflect Jesus. And that we might be assured and know the salvation that we've been given through the blood of Christ. And Father God, that we would be thankful. Thankful for the opportunity to be qualified partakers in the inheritance that you've laid aside for us in heaven. Lord, I pray that this prayer would challenge each of our hearts today. And I ask it in your name. Amen.